Let's pray as we ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, please, would you speak to us today through the work of your Spirit as we open your word and show us your Son that we may follow him on that road that leads to life eternal in your presence and glory. And we pray for this in his name. Amen. John Dixon begins his book, If I Were God, I'd Make Myself Clearer, with this description. I know a teacher who begins most mornings with 10 minutes of transcendental meditation, a few lines from the Quran, and a rendition of the Lord's Prayer. He then goes on to observe, when it comes to faith, there appears to be no clarity, just a cacophony of competing claims. When it comes to faith, there appears to be no clarity, just a cacophony of competing claims. Well, that is what it feels like today, doesn't it? John Dixon speaks for many of us when he says, if I were God, I'd make myself clearer. We've all heard people say, we might have said it ourselves, if only he'd give me a sign, I believe in him. If only he appeared, if only I could see him, I believe in him. It seems from our reading today that it is not just a modern desire. If we look at verse 29, it seems that the people of Jesus' day had the same thoughts. As the crowd increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Well, today we're asking the question, why is it that there's such a desire for God to give us a sign, to do miracles, to appear in person, to make himself clearer? Now, you may remember that we're on a journey, and the journey began a few Sundays ago. In fact, it began last term, back in chapter 9 and verse 51. Now, I'd like you to have the Bible open, if you don't mind, because then you can see that what's being said is coming from here, which is rather important. I can assure you if it's coming out of here, it's not much use. So chapter 9 and verse 51. As the time approached for him, for Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's setting out on a journey, and we're on the journey with him. It began in Samaria, it's ending in Jerusalem, where he's going to be lifted up, taken up on the cross to die, and then in resurrection life, and then he's going to be raised in the ascension to sit at the Father's right hand in glory, to sit in authority over all people and things. Well, with Luke as our guide, we're following Jesus on this journey because we want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And today we're going to find his answer to the question why we don't need more signs. And our points today, firstly, are we need to act on what we know about Jesus. Like me, you probably raise an eyebrow when another inquiry is announced. It seems sometimes to be used as a bit of a smoke screen, a way of kicking whatever the issue is into the long grass for a while. Sometimes it has its purposes, of course, but there comes a time when the evidence is in, and what is needed is a decision, a verdict, not another inquiry. And there's a sense of frustration in Jesus' words in verse 29, perhaps even of anger. As the crowd increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign. Clearly, Jesus hadn't taken the course in how to make friends and influence people. He's no Foreign Office trained diplomat or popular religious leader speaking to his thousands of adoring followers in the football stadium. He's not buttering up his crowd to get something from them. No, he's downright rude. In fact, forthright to a fault, we might say. He's saying, you people are evil. That's the word in another translation for wicked. It's not that he's against taking time to look at the evidence. And if you've come to back to church Sunday, it might be that you haven't had a chance to get much information about Jesus recently. And it's a good thing to do that. There's a pile of gospels, little books about Jesus freely available on the table on the way out. Please do take one. And there's a Christianity Explored course, which we run after Christmas. And I, myself or one of the team would be very happy, would love to open the Bible with you and to help you to get to know Jesus for yourself, to look at the evidence. But there comes a time when you've got the evidence and you need to make the decision not to do so, to go on asking for more and more evidence when you've got plenty. Jesus is saying here to the people of his day, is a wicked, evil thing to do. The people there with Jesus, he is saying, had enough evidence. Look back at verse 14, which is the evidence initially, which is in view as he says these words. In verse 14 of chapter 11, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. No one questioned what had happened at the time. No one said this didn't happen. It was evident to everybody who was there that it had happened. Some accused him of being in league with Satan and using the power of Satan to do this great miracle, this display of spiritual power. And he goes on to answer that question in the following verses. But nobody questioned that it had happened, that he had displayed miraculous spiritual power. Now, you might be thinking that's slightly weird because we've been accustomed to the 21st century Western view of life, which has left Satan and demons off the radar. We just don't think that they're real people, real things. But if we were to travel to the southern hemisphere, there God would be on most people's lips, just as Satan would be in many people's fears. And the Bible tells us that it's the southern hemisphere view of life that is more in tune with reality. Jesus describes Satan in verse 21 of this chapter as a strong man, fully armed, guarding his own house, and therefore his possessions are safe. He goes on to describe himself in verse 22 as a stronger man than this strong man, Satan. When someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. So Jesus is saying that he is the stronger man who alone can set us free from Satan's totally poisonous lies and terrible plans to deface, to distort, and to destroy our lives. A few weeks ago, Jack had a birthday party, and he went with his friends to celebrate his birthday to the escape rooms. Now, I gather from conversation that this involves being shut up in a room, and the person who's and his friends have to answer various puzzles in order to escape from the escape room. They've only got 1 hour to do it. Well, it's a bit of a picture of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that mankind is confined, often unknowingly, yet very rarely, and being controlled by the God of this world. Only unlike the escape room, we cannot escape on our own. Satan's prisoners can only be released by one more powerful than him, God the Son. And as we follow him on this journey, he is on the way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And to die on the cross for our rebellion against God and our rejection of God. The cross is the key which sets us free from Satan's hold. The story is told of a boy whose father was a bishop. And you know how these bishops wear these crosses around their necks? And the little boy was playing with it one day. And he said, Daddy, is this a key? And the bishop thought for a few minutes and said, yes, as a matter of fact, it is. It's the key which releases people from the kingdom of Satan so that they're free to come into the kingdom of God. And Jesus has already warned the people of his day, back in verse 23, that there is no spiritual Switzerland. You know, Switzerland is famed for its neutrality. Jesus is saying, when it comes to things of Satan and the Son of God, there's no neutral position that we can have. Look at verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you're not following me, you're not with me. You're still locked in Satan's domain, knowingly or unknowingly, subject to his destructive power. They'd seen and heard all this, and yet still they asked for a further sign. And in verse 29, he's saying, no, you don't need a further sign. You've got all the evidence you need. Now's the time to repent of living your way and follow me. He could see their hearts, and he knew that the problem was a moral problem, not an intellectual one. Their request for further signs and miracles was out of a desire to be entertained, not so they could make a decision about whether to follow him or not. Nevertheless, he said, there will be one more sign, the sign of Jonah. Now, who remembers the episode about Jonah in the Bible? I guess that a lot of us here today would, just for the benefit of those who may not be familiar with Jonah. Here's a brief synopsis. Jonah was sent to the enemies of Israel, the Assyrians, with a message that God was about to judge them for their wickedness. Jonah thought that these Assyrians, who were enemies of the Israelites at the time, deserved God's judgment. And so he took a boat and went in the opposite direction. God was having none of it and sent a storm, which caused Jonah to be thrown overboard. And then God sent a big fish, which swallowed up Jonah, and he was spewed out onto the beach close to Nineveh again. Jesus is saying that the remaining sign that you will have is my resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the dark belly of the fish and then was spewed out, I will be lifted up on the cross for 3 days and three nights. I will be in the dark tomb of death, and then I'll be raised in resurrection, power, and glory. This is the sign that will confirm that I am the one to follow. Satan's power is the power of sin and death. Jesus is saying, I'm about to defeat Satan by my death and my resurrection. My resurrection confirms beyond doubt that I am the stronger man, the one you must follow. So for us today, we've had the last sign. You can read up all the evidence about the resurrection in books like Norman Anderson's Evidence for the Resurrection. And it means that Jesus is alive today, now, our great contemporary, not a dusty figure from history. It's foolish, it's dangerous not to follow him, to defer following him until we have all the answers to all the questions we'll ever have. We'll never have all the answers to all the questions we'll ever have. But we've got the evidence we need to make the decision to follow him now. His resurrection is proof that the price for our rebellion against God, his Father, has been paid, that everyone who follows him is free, free from Satan's accusations and from God's judgment. There are other characters in the episode here. The Queen of Sheba is mentioned, and the Ninevites, who we've already referred to, the Assyrians. And they are both models for how to follow Jesus and a rebuke to those who are not at this point following Jesus. Firstly, they are models of how to follow Jesus. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, were incredibly wicked. They kind of went around doing the most horrendous things. Think about ISIS, and you'll get the picture. And yet, they repented when they heard the message that God's judgment was coming through the prophet Jonah. And they escaped from God's judgment because they repented. And so will you, and so will I. In fact, the Assyrians were so wicked that it gives us real encouragement that whoever we are, whatever we've done, we will be forgiven. We will not face God's judgment. Whatever we've done in our lives, if we repent and follow Jesus, God's King. As for the Queen of Sheba, she heard the message about Solomon's wisdom and came, probably, people think, from Saudi Arabia, some 1,500 miles away in the days before jet planes. And when she came, if you get a chance to read up 1 Kings chapter 10, it's a delightful description of the coming of this princess, this queen, this royal lady, to Solomon at the height of his wisdom and splendor and power. And what she finds exceeds all that she had heard about him from the rumors and descriptions and reports that had been filtering down south. And she found that the people under his rule were much more blessed and much better off than she could ever have imagined, and that his wisdom was greater than she had ever dreamed, and his generosity and the justice of his kingdom far surpassed her wildest imagination. And so it is that everybody who comes to Jesus finds him far more than they ever dreamt he could possibly be, far better, far greater. And these are models that Jesus gives us, encouraging us to follow him. He says, like the Ninevites, we must repent. We must say sorry for the wrong in our lives. Like the Queen of Sheba, we must come to him. We must come to him as God's King and submit our lives to him and follow him. But as well as being a model for us to follow, they are also a rebuke to us if we're not following the Lord Jesus as King in God's kingdom. Jonah and the Ninevites, Jesus says, will be there at the day of God's judgment. Look at verse 32. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah is here. They'll confirm that God's judgment on us is deserved if we do not decide to follow Jesus. You see, the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba were people who knew little, who had very little knowledge about the Lord. The Assyrians hadn't had much contact with God's people in that part of the world, nor had the people down in Saudi Arabia. We, by contrast, who are here today, have had the scriptures given to us at the cost of the lives of men like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe. And we can read them any time of the day or night. If they repented after hearing the message of a prophet and the hearsay talk of a fabulous wise king in another land, how much more must we? How much less excuse have we got if we do not? So if you are following Jesus, praise God. And if you're not, may I ask today, what holds you back? It might be a genuine lack of evidence, in which case pick up one of the Gospels. They're available on that table by the door, and start looking at the evidence, please. It's there. It's freely available. It might be that we have intellectual questions. Well, do fire away and ask me or somebody else. Probably a lot of them I might not be able to answer, because we can never have all the answers to all our questions, but there are answers to some of them. Do ask the questions and let's explore them. But for some of us, it might be that we're delaying following him because we don't want to make the changes in life that he'd expect us to make and ask us to make. It might be a relationship that we're unwilling to give up. It might be an ambition. It might be a habit. It might be an addiction. Well, if you are conscious of that battle that is going on inside at the moment, why not ask God, please ask God today, to open your eyes to see his Son, to see how he is so much better than whatever it is that you want to hold on to, from whatever it is that is stopping you following him today and making that decision. Because he is the true light that we need, not the artificial light of this world. This is our second point as we look at verses 33 to 36. It's one thing and a great thing to start following Jesus. But remember, on a journey, he's going to Jerusalem to be lifted up to die and then to rise again into a new and eternal body and then to ascend, to rule with the Father. This is the journey that he's inviting us to follow him on. And completing the journey is the goal, not just starting it. For that, we need to keep on living in his light. Jesus has just been saying that he is wiser than the wisest person ever recorded in human history, King Solomon. His resurrection is greater than the most spectacular human rescue. The challenge is not to forget that, so that he remains the light and the joy of our lives. He talks about two lights, two lamps, in verses 33 and verse 34. Verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. The first light is Jesus himself. He is God the Son, God who has become one of us to share the light of his wisdom and his resurrection life with us. He has not hidden himself. He has taught in public, and he has demonstrated God's power to heal and God's authority over Satan and the demons and over death itself. The evidence is here for us all to see. It's recorded clearly in these scriptures. He came as the light of the world, and his light is freely and fully available to us in our part of the world today. The second lamp he talks about is in verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. I take it that Jesus is saying that our eyes become the lamp of our body when we see and keep seeing the light of his greatness. If our eyes see Jesus for who he really is, then our whole lives are full of his light. But if we lose sight of who he is, then our lives can be overtaken by darkness. Therefore, be careful that the light in you doesn't become darkness. There's much that passes for light in this world. There are many bright things in the world that could blind us from the true light, who is Jesus Christ. So be careful, he is saying. Be careful what you regard as bright and attractive. It could be the light of money, the light of education, the light of career, the light of marriage and family. They're all good things, or neutral things at least. Fine things when they are the means to the end. They're not fine things when they become the end in themselves. Because Jesus Christ is the true light and the true reason for life, that none of those things can ever be. He is the only light that gives meaning to our lives. His is the only light that is the light that gives life eternal. His is the glory we were made to see, to reflect. It is to be like him that we are created for. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see the supreme greatness and the wisdom and the life that is in your Son, Jesus, alone. Make our eyes good and keep them good. Heal our blindness. Fill us with the light of your presence, that the world may see something of your light and your glory through us, we pray. Amen.